Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for the children, Lord. We thank you for the young adults and all those helping in the basement, Lord. We thank you that, Father, your word does not return void. So, Lord, I ask that, Father, you would prepare their hearts to receive the truth, Lord God, that your Holy Spirit would overshadow them, guide the leaders and the teachers. We thank you that we can gather in this building today to glorify you, to honor you, and to hear from your word. So, Father, I ask that you would bless this time, you would guard my lips, and that, Lord, you would just go before us today, Lord God, and just reveal into our hearts, Lord, the things that Lord, we need to change, or the things that we need to give to you, Lord, to truly walk in the newness of life that you've called us to. I thank you that, Father God, we are not bound by our past, but that, Father God, we are new creatures in you. And I thank you for that, Lord. In Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. So, couple things. I will be gone the next 3 weeks. We're going to have Uriah sharing the word next week, and then Mansell the following 2 weeks. I'm asking for your prayer. Me and my wife have been planning this, well, actually, since probably 2010. You know how you plan something and it doesn't happen, and then, you know. So, but we're going on a pilgrimage. We're going to do the Camino Santiago in Spain. Most people go, why would you go on a trip where you have to work and walk? I just want to go because I feel we've just been drawn to do it. So we're going to go there, and we're gonna walk 100 kilometers in 5 days. And I just pray that during that time that, you know, the Lord would bring a renewal and refreshing in my heart. And me and my wife, we're just blessed to get to do this with our friends. So, like I said, long time planning. And so if you would be in prayer for that when you think about it, that would be awesome. I encourage you to do so. And as we get into the word today, if you would turn with me first to Deuteronomy chapter 8. Deuteronomy chapter 8. This is kind of right before the Israelites are going into the promised land. Moses is speaking to them, and he says, and there's some key things that we're going to take away with this, and it's going to line up. If you haven't heard the previous messages over the last few weeks, you can find them online. But we talked about anxiety. We talked about worry. We talked about finding our trust in the Lord, all kinds of different things. But one of the one things that robs us from walking in the newness of life that God has called us to, or where people don't really fully experience God, is because somehow they have forgot God, or they don't have reverence for him. Now, I want to read this because we're going to be in actually Psalm 37 today, but this kind of will tie in as you see. He says, "Be careful to follow every command I am giving you today so that you may live and increase and may enter and possess the land the Lord promised, an oath to your ancestors. Remember how the Lord your God led you all the way in the wilderness these 40 years to humble and test you in order to know what was in your heart." That's the thing that really jumped out there to me, is in order to know what is in your heart. How many of you know we can't even know our own heart, but the Lord knows, right? Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. We might get an idea, but what does the Bible say about the heart? It says it's desperately wicked. Who can know it? So we know that we need a new heart that only comes through a relationship with Jesus, right? Asking and confessing our sin to him, giving our life to him, we begin to change. There's this sanctification process that begins to take place by the power of the Holy Spirit in our life. And so as we're looking at this, he's saying this to them. He's all, so that you may be tested in order to know what was in your heart, whether or not you would keep his commands. He humbled you, causing you to hunger, and then feeding you with manna, which neither you nor your ancestors had known, to teach you that man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. Your clothes did not wear out. Your feet did not swell during these 40 years. That's while they're walking. How many of you know your feet will swell when you're doing a lot of walking, right? Their feet didn't even swell. They're in a sweltering desert, and they're walking, right? Their feet will not swell for 40 years. Know then in your heart that as the man disciplines his son, so the Lord your God disciplines you. Now, a lot of the times we think, well, I'm being disciplined because I did something wrong. It's not necessarily. Sometimes we go through trials and hardships, and it has nothing to do with whether we did something right or wrong. It's just there's hardships in life. We live in a fallen world. And it's through these hardships and trials, in a way, that we're being tested to see what we cling to, what we truly hold to. Now, the Israelites, they experienced God's goodness. They experienced God freeing them from Egypt. They saw miracles, if you will. He provided food for them. And, you know, and they were, first they complained about Moses, right? Look, you freed us from our slavery, great, but now we're going to starve. They were quick to complain. In fact, it was their complaining and their grumbling that kept them there for 40 years. They did not need to be in the wilderness 40 years. That whole generation that questioned God's goodness was not allowed to enter the promised land. It was their descendants that got to enter. Why? Because of their unbelief and their stiff neck. Now, when we look at this, I want you to see, because God is good, and it's hard sometimes to see that when we see a world that seems sometimes, you know, we live in a time where they call good evil and evil good. Would you agree? It seems like the wicked just get away with everything. And then inside, we become angry. The system is flawed. It is broken. I'd even go as far as to say is we can do everything right in your job and your career, and the powers to be can allow the most ridiculous things to happen, allow the worst people out on the streets, and all of these things. And deep down, it's like, why does it look like they seem to get away with everything? You hear all this talk about the Epstein files, and we want to know everybody that's involved. And you know what? I think we would be shocked at all of those things. But there's this injustice. We want justice. Justice only comes from the Lord. But we live in a time where it's easy to be angry and upset. And it's okay to be angry about things that are wrong. But not if it changes our heart posture towards people. And not if it changes our view of God and puts us in a place where we don't trust God, that he's doing a good job. Right? We think, well, man, Lord, if you're really doing something, why aren't you changing? Why are we still in California, and why is it so expensive, and why is gas more here than everywhere else? I've thought that a lot. People post things where gas back east is, and I'm like, we're getting robbed. We are. That's an injustice. But it's not something that God doesn't see. So he's telling them, hey, do not forget the Lord. He's wanting you to know, hey, don't forget the Lord. And know this, that your God will lead you all the way in the wilderness these 40 years. So they complained, they were upset. But the point is, God wanted to bring an increase in their life, but they couldn't receive it because they forgot who the Lord was, that he's in control. And that's my point today. Do you know that God is in control, even though you don't always see it the way you'd like to? God is doing things that you can't see in the lives of people around you that you would doubt he would have anything to do with. We have no idea all that God can do and what he's capable of, but we know he's God. And as we come as a child of God, we got to learn to truly trust him. And I would be lying if I said that that's easy. It takes time. It takes repetition. So if you would turn with me now to Psalm 37. This is one of my favorite psalms. This was encouraged, this whole message today, by Porter Eggleston, because last week, and I love doing youth group, I'll be honest, the kids at youth group, the high school, junior high, these kids ask really good questions, and I love it. And he said, Pastor Sean, I want you to know I read Psalm 37, because I guess what? How many of you read it? I put that as homework last week. Okay, like five of you, besides Porter. Thank you, Porter. Psalm 37, he's all, I want you to know I read it, and he actually memorized one of the verses. And then that encouraged me. I'm like, that's right, I did mention read Psalm 37, because it was kind of in the message last week. But as we read Psalm 37, I want you to hear this. This is King David. Now, this is when he's later in, you know, he's older in age. He's seasoned, if you will. And he's writing this, and it's coming from his life of experience. Some things in life you can't learn, and only time can teach you. It comes from experience. And we know that in David's life, he was mistreated. We know that he had given into sin. We know that he repented of his sin. We know that he was falsely accused. We know that there was turmoil in his household with his kids. I mean, here's a man who has experienced the hand of God. He went from castles to caves. He's been out there in the field singing songs unto the Lord, complaining, Lord, this is what's happening, and then remembering the goodness of God. And so in Psalm 37, in fact, let's get a little opening. Go to Psalm 36 for just a second before we go to 37, because these were all in line. And this is what he says. He says, I have a message from God in my heart concerning the sinfulness of the wicked. There is no fear of God before their eyes. In their own eyes, they flatter themselves. Too much to detect or hate their sin, the words of their mouths are wicked and deceitful. They fail to act wisely or to do good. Even on their beds, they plot evil. They commit themselves to a sinful course and do not reject what is wrong. Your love, Lord, reaches to the heavens. Your faithfulness to the skies. You see what he's doing? First, he's saying, hey, this is what it is. There's no fear of God before those in the world today. There is no. What does the word say about the fear of the Lord? It is what? The beginning of wisdom. There is no fear of God. In other words, this, I don't believe in God, I'm not accountable, doesn't mean that they're not accountable. They can say whatever they want, but in their heart, the very animosity that people have towards true people of faith, that animosity that they have, they don't understand, they put, oh, you're judging me, or this or that, they're really fighting the Spirit of God that is inside of you. And that's what they're fighting, and Jesus even mentioned it to his disciples. Oh, you think they hate you? They hated me first. You see, the very presence of the Lord in your life will irritate those around you, especially if they know the truth and they're running from it, or if they're embracing the evil that is in the world today. You don't even have to say anything. They simply will not like you because of what resides inside of you. But we are still called as Christians to be loving and caring, right? And to speak the truth in love. But in saying so, here David is saying, in their own eyes, they flatter themselves. They talk about how great they are. They could be the elite, whatever. They have everything that they need. And he goes on, but he says, your love, O Lord, reaches to the heavens. Your faithfulness to the skies. If that sounds like a song, it is because it's one that we sing here. Your righteousness is like the highest mountains. Your justice is like the great deep. You, Lord, preserve both people and animals. How priceless is your unfailing love, O God. People take refuge in the shadow of your wings. They feast on the abundance of your house. You have given them drink from your river of delights. For with you is the fountain of life, and in your light we see light. Continue your love to those who know you, your righteousness to the upright in heart. May the foot of the proud not come against me, nor the hand of the wicked drive me away. See how the evildoers lie fallen, thrown down, not able to rise. Then it goes into Psalm 37. So now that you get a picture, he gave an example of the wicked in the world today. It's no different in their day, they're wicked. The heart is desperately wicked. It's the same as it is today. And he goes starting in verse 37, verse 1. Psalm 37, verse 1. Do not fret because of those who are evil, or be envious of those who do wrong. For like the grass, they will soon wither, and like the green plants, they will soon die away. Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and enjoy safe pasture. Take delight in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord and trust in him, and he will do this. He will make your righteousness reward shine like the dawn, your vindication like the noonday sun. Be still before the Lord and wait patiently for him. Do not fret when people succeed in their ways, when they carry out their wicked schemes. Refrain from anger and turn from wrath. Do not fret, it leads only to evil. For those who are evil will be destroyed, but those who hope in the Lord will inherit the land. Going back to verse 1, when we look at the word fret, it means to burn up or to get heated in anger. I have an uncle that is really good at this. When he comes around and he's a veteran, and I see why he's upset and frustrated, and you have also met people like this, when you see the injustices in the world, but he watches it so much that whenever he talks, a big vein pops out in the middle of his head. And I swear he turns red in a matter of seconds. And even if he is correct, which I believe he is in a lot of the things that are going on wrong, I'm like, this isn't healthy for you. Your heart, your blood pressure, everything, you're worried about things you can't control. You're anxious about things that you could do nothing about. In fact, that's one of the problems that a lot of the kids have today. Let's be honest. Because in my generation, I didn't have a phone, thank God. I don't know how well I would do with the world in my hand at 15 years old. I could question everything my parents say. Now I can ask chat, how do I deal with my parents? Which is also designed to kind of go along with you, right? So when you think about how hard and the temptations of the world are today, I'll be honest, I think the kids, it's a little more difficult for them because of the amount of information that is available, right? That's a lot of information. How many of you know we can't retain all of that information? And what it does is it keeps us from disciplining ourselves to get the acquired information that we need to live successfully. We'll just pass it off or do a quick search. It's a lot different time that we live in today, right? So, I mean, I think that we need to have a lot of prayer for our youth today because I think it is a struggle and a trial. Fret not. In other words, do not become angry and then begin to envy those who do wrong. You go, well, I don't envy those who do wrong, but you might envy the money that they have. Like, why don't they get caught for what they do wrong, right? Why do they get away with stuff? We're doing everything right, and why does this person at my job seem to get promoted when I know they're a liar and I know that they're not doing their job, right? I mean, have you ever felt that way? You don't have to say it out loud, but I'm sure some of you have. I mean, there's things in your life. This is what I've learned. When we do things unto the Lord to glorify him, he can open doors that you can't. And it doesn't matter what someone else is doing. It doesn't matter what someone else says. God can change the order. It always comes down to trusting in him. And Psalm 37 is entirely based on trusting in the Lord. He's faithful. Trust in the Lord, regardless of what you see or hear or how you feel. Because when you trust and you commit your way to him, you'll begin to see, it might not be the way you want, but you will not deny that his hand is involved. Does that make sense? I shared with you before about getting the job in Novato, remember? And how I held to what I trusted, committed my way to the Lord. He provided what I needed. He moved things and changed rules that didn't apply to me. That I could go to church on Sunday and didn't have to work out of the entire Costco in Novato. That is God, right? And is that God that waited to the very last minute when I was complaining about I need a job right now, I'm freaking out, and that's when the phone rings? You don't think the Lord did that? That trial to see what was in my heart, to see if I would stay the course? And it's no different today. Do we see the evil in the world and get angry at God and upset instead of trusting and committing our way to him regardless of what we see in the world? Because when we do, that's how you experience God. You experience God's faithfulness by staying true to his word when you don't feel like it, when it doesn't seem like it's working. You trust and commit your way. You work unto the Lord, not to man, because when you work unto the Lord, he will move and do the things that you couldn't do because you want to honor him with your work, with your life. Amen? Trust in the Lord and do good. Dwell in the land and enjoy safe pasture. So we got, the first was don't fret, and then the second is we need to trust in the Lord. And when you do so, you will dwell in the land and enjoy safe pasture. You will have provision. That's what it speaks of, and safety. Delight in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. This is probably one of those ones that is honestly misquoted. Like, if I trust in the Lord, if I commit my way to the Lord, or if I delight in the Lord, he will give me the desires of your heart. Not if your desires are evil and bad, obviously, right? This means that when we delight in the Lord, and let's look at what the word delight means. It actually comes from a root meaning to be brought up in luxury or to be pampered. It speaks of an abundant life, true satisfaction in him. So when we are finding our true satisfaction in him and our life aligns with his will, that's what it means. Your heart will be in alignment with God and what he wants you to do, and in that, he will give you the desires of your heart to get closer in union with him. That's what that speaks of. Now, I believe 100% that you can seek the Lord, and God knows those little things that you need in your life, but it's not a promise that you're going to get everything that you want. But I do believe God sees those little things, and if you're putting him first and setting those things aside, he may just bless you with the icing. I believe God does that because that's not what it's about anymore. You're trusting God. He will give you what you need, but I believe the Lord still blesses us with a little extra sometimes. Would you agree? And when you see that, you're not making it about the gift or whatever he's given you. You set that aside and you trusted him and said, that would be nice. And when it's not holding your heart, guess what? God might just say, here you go. I know he's done it in my life, but it's not a guarantee. But if I start putting that thing above God, he might as well just take it. Right? It's what we hold on to and what we value. It's our heart posture and our motivation. Take delight in the Lord, and he will give you the desires of your heart. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust in him, and he will do this. He will make your righteous reward shine like the dawn and your vindication like the noonday. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust in him, and he will do it. Committing. When we think of the word commit, do you know it actually means to roll off your burden? In the word commit, it means to cast aside your burden, to roll it, just like it mentions in 1 Peter. If you remember in 1 Peter chapter 5, 7, what does it say? Do you remember? Let's read it real quick. 1 Peter 5, 7, cast all of your anxiety on him because he cares for you. And then it says, be alert and of sober mind. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. Resist him, standing firm in the faith, because you know that the family of believers throughout the world is undergoing the same kind of sufferings. And the God of all grace, who called you into his eternal glory in Christ, after you have suffered a little while, will himself restore you and make you strong, firm, and steadfast. To him be the power forever and ever. Amen. But the key, to cast all your cares, your anxiety, your burden on him. Why? Because he cares for you. That is committing your way to the Lord. What's another way that we commit ourselves to the Lord? Do you have to go to a specific place to commit it? I mean, what's a day-to-day, tangible way that we commit ourselves to the Lord? Prayer, right? And you can even say the Lord's Prayer, right? Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give me this day my daily bread, and forgive me my debts as I forgive those who are indebted to me, right? When you think about the Lord's Prayer and you're centering yourself with that, you're saying, God, I want to hear you today clearly. I want to know when you speak to me. If you want me to call someone, I want to call them. If you want me to stop and talk to this person, I want to do it. You're surrendering your will right in the morning. Help me see what you have for me today, and give me ears to hear and eyes to see. That's a tangible way that you're committing yourself to the Lord, right? How many of you have been blessed by that? Because your experiences in doing that is testimony. And we overcome the enemy by the word of our testimony. So when you're obedient in the little things and God uses that, you have something now that sticks with you that you can call upon because you remember, you experienced that you were obedient and God was faithful. Those things don't disappear. Amen? And so when you think about committing yourself to the Lord, the other one is to be still before the Lord and wait patiently for him. I would say this is the hardest one today. Why do you think that is? Why is it so hard to be still or to find rest in the Lord? Huh? We're not patient. How many in here think they're patient? Honest raise of hands if you think you're a patient person. Okay, we have one. Bless your heart. Right? So, two. Okay. You probably got some patience, you know, right? So when you think about patience, it's not doesn't come easily, does it? I think if we're younger, we have a harder time with patience. Why do you think, what's the number one contributing thing to that? That's right, my hate on cell phones. Cell phones. Too much fast. You think you're patient? Wait till your internet slows down. You're streaming a show or something and then you see the little thing? And then you get angry, like, think about what's happening right there. Think about all the information going up into the sky, coming down into your living room while it's doing it on a million different ohms, and you're impatient because you got to wait 5 seconds. Fast food, right? We want something now, and if it doesn't happen now, it's not going to ever happen. If you're ADD like me growing up, if my parents said tomorrow, that meant it's never happening. Right? It meant it's never happening. And I'm distressed, I'm worried, I'm anxious because it'll never, ever, ever, ever happen. Right? It's built inside of us. The patience that we get from the Lord is a gift, right? And I think it is a gift. I think it takes some time. But to wait upon the Lord, there's promises that come from that, that everyone in this room, including myself, need. And I want to break those down for you. When it says to be still and know that I am the Lord, wait patiently for him. Do not fret again. Another warning, don't fret. Don't become angry or heated when people succeed in their ways, even if they're cheating. Don't worry about that. When they carry out their wicked schemes, refrain from anger and turn from wrath. Do not fret. It only leads to evil. Again, another warning, don't become angry again. Don't become angry with the things in the world and let it control your emotions. As a Christian, you are to be bigger than that. Because when you give in to that, you're telling everyone around you you don't trust God. Because if we trust God, it doesn't matter what the world's doing. It's doing the same thing it did back here in Moses' day, and the same thing it was doing when Rome was running the world. It's doing the same. People are doing the same thing, apart from God, desperately wicked, pleasuring unto themselves, stepping on one another, whatever it takes, dog-eat-dog world, it's no different than it is today. Except we see a lot more of it. Back then, you'd have to hear about it, or maybe in a newspaper, but now we can watch it for hours on end. All the injustices in the world that you can't do anything about but trust God. You can pray about it, but you can't do anything really about it. But be still and know that I'm God. There's something also in the translation, it says rest in the Lord in verse 7. But when we are still and know that he is God, it says, for those who wait, it says they will, one, inherit the land. That means they will receive what God has promised them. Right? That's in Psalm 37. They will inherit the land. We just read it. And that means they will receive what God has promised. Two, it says, those that wait on the Lord will be given strength. One of my favorite verses, Isaiah 40, 31. Do you remember that? What is it? How many of you know? What happens? What will happen to you? Those that wait upon the Lord will renew what? Their strength. And they will, what is the picture that God gives us of how strong? Mount up as wings of eagles. What is the most bad to the bone bird in the world? An eagle. None of us would want to, if there's an eagle right here, you should all be a little afraid, right? The talons alone the 6-foot wingspan. He didn't say we would mount up as a blue jay. He said we would mount up as an eagle, right? But what is the condition? Those that wait upon the Lord. And the word wait literally means to be still. Be still, not just I'm waiting in line for a doctor's appointment, but expectation that God is going to produce what he says he's going to do. It's a hopeful expectation to wait upon the Lord. It's actively waiting. It's not like it might happen, I just got to hang out. It's actively waiting for God to do what God says he will do. It also says, we get to see when we wait on the Lord that God will act on our behalf, right? God will act on our behalf when we wait upon him. He works for those that wait, especially when we're waiting on him for his purposes. He works for those. Isaiah 64, verse 4. In other words, we get to see God work on our behalf when we wait for him. Another one is we experience divine salvation and deliverance from trouble. That's in Lamentation 3, 25, verse, chapter 3, verses 25 through 26. We get to experience divine salvation and deliverance from our troubles. And another one is that those that wait in the Lord find hope and peace. That's in Psalm 37, 7. We get a renewed hope and a peace resting in the security of God's care. A renewed hope. I don't think there's anybody in here that goes through times where they need a little more hope than other days. You might go, well, I just don't know. My body isn't working. My knee's not working. My back's not working. I can't hear like I used to. I can't see like I used to. My family seems to be falling apart. Whatever it may be. When we hope in the Lord, we get to have a peace regardless of our circumstances. Amen? And you can tell someone that is resting in the Lord. It is upon their countenance. When you're at peace, you want people to be able to look in you and go, how are you not frustrated with what's happening? And you can say, that's your opportunity. I give it to God. I give it to God. When we give it to God, we're not striving anymore. We're not fighting anymore. You know that old saying, you know, if you have to force it, you need to walk away and come back. You shouldn't have to force it. If you're forcing it, it's not working. When we give our thoughts and the things that we're dealing with to God and we hadn't rest in him, we know that, hey, regardless if it's what I think I need or what I think should happen, I trust that God's got it figured out because he knows more than me. How many of you would all admit God knows more than you? I would hope so. But when it comes to trusting him, then we go, well, like he doesn't know all the angles. He doesn't see the things we can't see. True peace comes when we know that we're right with God. I can say that to you till I'm blue in the face. You know if you are holding something back, because I believe if you said that prayer, and it's more than a prayer, you gave your life to Christ, you asked him to come into your heart. You don't use people as an excuse. Well, Christians are like this, and I don't want to be a Christian because of this and that. You know, apart from all that, that they're not a great representation of Christ. Guess what? They're accountable to God. He's not going to let anybody get away with anything. But you know in your heart of hearts, I need Jesus. I'm a sinner and I know that I failed and I want to live a real life. I want to give him my life. You know the consequences of sin is death. On this earth, as well as into the fire. That's what sin brings, death. And instead of going, well, what about these people over here? And is God is trusting. If you trust God, you know he sees everything. He gives everyone, it says he's faithful and true. He gives everyone an opportunity. You don't take it upon yourself to act like you know better than God. You just look in the mirror and go, yep, that guy or that gal needs Jesus. And when you ask God to come into your life and you really mean it, then the Holy Spirit, you get it. There's something that happens that comes over you and the Holy Spirit is now working on you. He's beginning to change you. The desires of your heart, the bitterness, the anger, the frustration, he begins to remove it and strip away those things and reveal his character and his love to you for his glory. And when he does that and you continue to be obedient, you change. Everything about you changes. You'll have hiccups, sure, but the person you are is centered in Christ. Your foundation is sure. Amen? Your foundation is sure. Yeah, we live in a world that is, who knows what's going to happen, right? People are like, a lot of you are like, I got to get out of California. I want to get out of California. God hasn't called me to, right? I mean, there's all these things that we can think, but it really comes down to, do I trust God? Do I trust him in everything? And I want to. And when I don't, I want him to show me where I don't so I can repent and make it right, right? I mean, and that's trusting him to heal you. That's trusting him to change you, reveal himself to you. All of these things are important, and to not forget God, which is what we started with. Because you could go, well, I go to church. That doesn't mean you're not forgetting God the other 5 days of the week or the 4 days of the week or 6 days of the week. Sorry. Right? It's when we, why do you think it is hard to pray sometimes? Some of you are really good at it. I believe it's hard or distracting sometimes for us to pray is because the enemy knows that things change when we pray and we submit to God. And when we allow ourselves to be still and rest and know and not demand an answer right away, that we are actually putting ourselves in a place to really receive from him. I think that sometimes that could be weeks, months, maybe even years. But will you trust him and rest in him in that? That's what I would ask for you today and to know. And when you read Psalm 37, here's a man who's gone through everything, and he's telling you, hey, basically, this is what I have learned. You trust in the Lord. You delight in the Lord. You commit your way to the Lord, and you be still before the Lord. Still and rest are synonymous. They're the same in the Hebrew. You be still before the Lord. You wait patiently for him, and you do not fret. That's mentioned over and over again. So do not fret about politics. Do not fret about the world. Do not fret about sin. God sees it, and he is going to, you know what? It says, vengeance is mine, says the Lord. Nobody gets away with anything. People who harm children, I think they're held at a higher point of punishment, right? That's where I get irritated. But you know what? God sees it, and he can do more than I can ever do. But you know what I need to do is make sure I'm centered. And so that when the pressures come and I'm being tested just like the Israelites were, right, that I'm not stubborn and stiff-necked, that when he's testing me, what comes out is trusting him. And it's not because I did something bad. He's going to just show what's inside of me. And sometimes you don't know unless you're pressed. Amen? So if you get ready with me and you can stand with me, we're going to get ready to take communion. Jesus also mentions that he is the bread of life. Just like God gave manna when they were struggling, Jesus says, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry. Whoever believes in me will never be thirsty. But as I told you and have seen me, and still you do not believe, all those the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never drive away. Jesus is making straight reference. He is the bread of life. In fact, he even quoted Deuteronomy chapter 8. In the midst of it, and with Psalm 37, how it all ties together. We don't want to forget the Lord. In Psalm 37, it tells us the key things. We need to trust, commit ourselves to him, find rest in him, right? And know that we can do none of that apart from Jesus. Jesus is the bread of life. He's our sustenance. He gives you his provision. He is your provision, spiritually speaking, as well as provision in life. When we trust him, we're better suited to be in a place to receive from him. It doesn't mean that you're going to have the house on the hill, but you will have what you need. You might struggle, but you know what? You're going to be at peace in your heart. And so as we get ready to do communion, it's in remembrance of what Jesus has done for us. That he came, the one who knew no sin, and died on the cross in our place so that we may have that new life. That we may have the hope that it says in the Bible is an anchor to our soul. And I like that picture, an anchor to our soul, because, you know, the ship in the wind, in the ocean, is a frightful thing. And a ship with no anchor is just destined for destruction. But it's the very anchor for our soul is his living word. It is the living word of God. And it says that we cannot live apart from that word. And so he's given us what we need. So as we take this moment, as the ushers come forward and the elders come forward, and we get ready to take the elements, this is the time that you get to reflect on the things that God might have brought to your heart during this message or this week, things that you're holding on to, maybe sins or thoughts, or you just know something that you're not willing to give to God because of a lack of trust. It could be, I just have a hard time trusting you, God. You can repent of those things and take that moment and say, God, I'm sorry, forgive me. He has forgiven you. He has made a way for you. Amen. I love that the Lord does not hold our sin against us. It's as far as the east is from the west. Don't let the enemy lie to you and tell you different. You are new in him. So as we get ready, I ask you, pray in your own way and come up when you're ready. We'll take the elements together. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord God, we thank you that you see everything in the world today. So Father, I pray that before we take communion today, Lord God, in remembrance of you, Lord, I pray that, Father, our hearts would not fret when we see the things in the world, but that our heart would be anchored in your word and in you, and our trust would be up in you, Lord. For Father, you are faithful. Not only do you watch over your word to perform it, Lord, you know where we are. You give us the strength that we need. And so, Father, give us the patience that we need to wait upon you and trust you in all things. And so, Lord, as we get ready to take this communion, Lord, I ask that you would bless it, and that, Father, we would honor you this week as we even go from this place, that our words would be honoring, that our actions would be honoring. And we thank you for your faithfulness, that you who began a good work in us, you are faithful to complete it. May we be obedient. In Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. And the Lord Jesus, on the night, the very night that he was betrayed, he took the bread and he gave thanks and he broke it. And he said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, for this is the cup, and it is the new covenant of my blood. Do this in remembrance of me. Lord, we thank you for your presence. We thank you that you are here today, that, Father, when two or more are gathered in your name, it says that you are there. So, Father, I pray for those that need that extra touch today, that your Holy Spirit would rest and fall upon them. That, Lord, you would guide and direct us, and our eyes would be upon you, that we would be grateful and thankful for the many blessings that you have given us. Lord, we ask that as we go from this place, that we would honor you truly. In Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. If you need prayer, we're here to pray for you. May you go and be a blessing.